us. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for the joy that we can have when we come together. It's so good to see friends and to be with people who matter to us. And Lord, I pray that as we are gathered today, we will be mindful that even if our cup is full, there are people sitting around us who've had hard weeks. There are people around us, oh Lord, who are grieving. There are people around us who are sick. People around us, oh Lord, who are wondering if they have the stamina for much more of life. So whether our cup is full or if it feels it's emptying out, oh God, become enough for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is absolutely the first law of telemarketing. When you make that call, you need to call the person's first name early on in it. They do research, and the data indicates that if you will call a person by name, they are four times more likely to let you speak with them for 30 seconds or more. If you don't call them by name, if they say, for instance, "And who am I speaking with?" your odds are significantly diminished. Why? Well, because when someone calls our name, it's personal to us, and it does occur to us, though this person speaking to us is calling from New Delhi, India, it's possible they just may know who we are. After all, they said, "Hey Joe," we pay attention when we hear our name. Jesus uses an analogy about names. It has to do with shepherds knowing their sheep and the sheep knowing the sounds of their shepherd's voice. Not this past Thursday, but a week before in the men's prayer breakfast, we were discussing the lesson in front of us. We've got quite a bit of tinny there, don't we? Let me see if I can speak a little quiet. We discovered that there was a pure dumbness about sheep. Now, we call ourselves the sheep of God's pasture and all of that, but that may not be the compliment we want it to be, because sheep are just not very bright. They're just not. In men's prayer breakfast, we discovered that sheep have no way of defending themselves. They have only one hope of survival, and that is that the shepherd will defend them. Now, an interesting fact about shepherds, not sheep, but shepherds, is this. If shepherds are with the sheep long enough, most often they name them, and if they call the sheep by that name specifically, and they do, the sheep eventually figures out, the shepherd's talking to me. But when you think about it, isn't that how you learned your name? It's how I learned mine. People kept coming around me saying, "Hey, Joe. Joe, you're such a big boy. Look at Joe." And then one day it occurred to me, "Hey, I must be Joe. That's what everybody's calling me." The reason I know this is a pulpit is because people in my past told me enough times for it to sink in. This structure is a pulpit. And that all leads me to think, how many of us have the kind of relationship with God in which we know a lot about God, but we may not personally have much of a relationship with God? If what we know of God is not from our personal life, it is instead something that comes to us because people have taught us this, people have instructed us along the way, well, then we can have some real misconceptions about God and what God is up to. I want to say something, but I got to be real careful with it because there's a chance you're going to misunderstand it. This is the Holy Scripture of God from beginning to end. And I understand that it is all usable for our confession, for our betterment. It's all there to build us up in the faith. I believe that. But when I read stories about how God works in the Old Testament, and I let them just sit there for what they are, some of those stories paint a picture of God that I don't believe is accurate. Pastor just said the Bible's not accurate. No, what I really said was, I come away with a conception of God that I have distorted. People who read the Old Testament can come away believing that in certain instances God is vile, mean, bloodthirsty. We see God trying to help humanity by constantly straightening us out. God began to speak to us sometimes in a voice, an audible voice. There's the story of the burning bush. Most of you have read that story. He didn't just speak out through his voice, though he also spoke through other voices. He sent the prophets. And the prophets spoke, and we heard them, but we were still so dull that we just didn't get it. Who is God? What is God like? Is God truly the kind of God who annihilates all nations who stand against Israel, wiping out men, women, old men, old women, boys, girls, infants, sheep, donkeys, all the possessions of that nation? Is that really who God is? Isn't that what it says God did? So we have this view in the Old Testament of God that if we do not temper it with all of the Old Testament, God comes out looking pretty scary, at least to me. I have to confess that not only am I a New Testament Christian, but most of my scripture reading is done throughout the New Testament. Yes, I still go back to the Old Testament. I still read those stories. They still build my faith. They do help me in so many ways. But I understand God better through the reflections of the New Covenant. And I understand the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, better through the lens of the New Testament. In other words, I understand God better by His best reflection, not a burning bush, not even the voices of prophets, but in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. God spoke to us in the person and the example of His only begotten Son. Do you want to know what God is like? God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. I love what I know of God through the example and the teachings of Jesus. I don't struggle with anything Jesus did that I read in all of the New Testament. I don't struggle with the teachings. Now, I may struggle trying to apply them in my life, but I don't struggle understanding how a loving God could speak such things. Too many people have interpreted the Old Testament experiences as God being bloodthirsty, violent, a puppeteer, and we are His puppets. But in Jesus Christ, I never hear that confusion. In Jesus, we come to understand that God is loving, is kind, is good, is forgiving. Here's what I've noticed, and if I offend anybody in the room, that's not my intention. But ask yourself why you would be offended by this. Here's what I've noticed. Whenever someone is using the scripture and a bony long finger pointed in somebody else's face, you can bet your life they're quoting from the Old Testament. I've yet to see anybody go out on the streets and confront a person who is Muslim and said, "Well, you know, God said that He loves you as much as He loves me." But they will quote the old prophet who says that we are to distance ourselves from people of another nation. You see, it's not that the Old Testament is invalid, that it has no purpose. It's that the Old Testament was humanity's best understanding of who God is before we had the example of Jesus Christ. Was God speaking in the Old Testament? Yes. Was God speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament? Yes. Was God interacting miraculously in the Old Testament? Yes. But we still didn't get it. We still understood God to be strong but abrasive. We understood God to be more judgmental than loving. It is in the New Testament that this new revelation comes about. It's in the New Testament that we began to realize that we can trust God. Jesus trusted God. Jesus was kind and gentle. The God we come to know in Jesus Christ is not some disinterested potentate, nor some political powerhouse. Our God teaches of a new kingdom, one filled with mercy and second chances. And I, Joe Yelton, need both mercy and second chances, don't you? Perhaps just as amazing in all of this to me is this: God knows my name. Now, when I say that, maybe God calls me Joe as well. I don't know. That's the name my mom and dad gave me. Maybe God has a different name for me. And don't let your minds go drifting now what you think God's going to call you or me or all of that. Just stay on track here. Maybe God's got a new name for you. We know that in the New Testament, a lot of names got changed, didn't they? You remember Cephas? Now, later on, Cephas was called what? Peter. Remember? We know that maybe our name will be changed in the kingdom of God. Who knows? Here's what we do know. God knows our name. He does not generically relate to us like some big blob of loved humanity. You know what I hear people say when they're being unkind to or judgmental of an individual or a group of people? If somebody says, "Well, I just think that God would want us to love everybody," and they'll say something like, "I do love everybody." Well, okay, maybe you do. I'm not wise enough to be able to determine who's getting it right and who's getting it wrong, but I can tell you this, that in loving God as we love ourselves, we come to understand that God doesn't just love everybody. God loves you. Yeah, He loves everybody, but God knows your name. God's got you figured out. You're not a surprise to God. God loves you, and He calls you by His name. Listen to this. If you do not know the sound of your master's voice, if you do not have the kind of relationship with God I'm describing right here, it may well be that you are saved, you're a Christian, but you're not living a kingdom life if you don't know the voice of the shepherd. To live a kingdom life, you have to know the shepherd's voice. One of the greatest obstacles to living the kingdom is our tendency to think of the kingdom of God as a place. Yes, there is a heaven. It's a very real place. Now, I don't mean if you got in a rocket ship and you dashed out into space, one day you'd bump into heaven. I don't believe that for anything. But it is a place that God has created, this spiritual entity that we will live with God forever and ever. But God's kingdom is different than heaven. There is the kingdom of heaven, but there is also the kingdom that God is establishing here on earth right now. right among us. In the right now, God turns everything upside down. If you want to be first, what does Jesus say? You're to become the servant of all. Servant, first, doesn't seem to jibe, but that's what Jesus says. In the here and now, if you want to gain more, what do? Give more away. Now, there's not a business school in the United States of America who teaches such a principle as that. But that is the principles of God's kingdom. It's upside down. It's different. You have a better life by emptying your life. You have more by becoming less. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. It was one of the earliest church fathers, his name was Origen, who about 1900 years ago said, auto bisalia, which is, Jesus is the kingdom in a person. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a question. Do you want to be a kingdom person? If you want to be a kingdom person, you have to be a Jesus follower. Not a Democrat follower, a Republican follower, not a liberal follower, a conservative follower. I want to tell you right now, all of that stuff's going to pass away, and all of those conversations are going to prove to be as futile as you feel they are. If you want the kingdom of God, if you want to be a kingdom person, you're going to have to be a Jesus follower. You're going to have to lay that other stuff to the side. Here's what I found. I want you to listen to this. I'm almost through. This is the most important thing I'm going to say. You ready? The more I follow Jesus, the more familiar His voice becomes. The more familiar His voice becomes, the more often I hear Him calling my name. Joe, I don't ever hear God calling my name. I'm almost certain that's not a God problem. That's a you problem. You're not walking the walk. You're not doing the tenable soil of allowing God's kingdom to sprout up within you. The more you follow Jesus, the more familiar His voice becomes. The more familiar His voice becomes, the more often you hear Him calling your name. You want to hear your name called by God more often? Follow Jesus. If you have a kingdom identity, you understand that it's not about you, it's about God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul teaches that true conversion is not when we lay hold of Christ, it's when Christ lays hold of us. True conversion is directed at the one to whom we convert, the one to whom we turn. That's true conversion. In our passage today from Mark 1, 14 to 20, we read Jesus calling together His disciples. And what's so interesting about this is there's nothing extraordinary going on. There's no parade. There's no dramatics. There's no great volume. There are no singing choirs of angels. There's just Jesus standing on a shoreline calling out people by name. And saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Verses 19 and 20 teach us that when Jesus calls out to James and John, they are with their father. What are they doing with their father? They're fishing, but it's not a pleasure trip. Their dad has led them to join in the family business, which is fishing. And if they're successful fishing, they'll have enough to eat. And if they're not successful fishing, it's going to be a mighty tight time. Jesus calls out to James and John, says, come follow me. And what do? The scripture says they leave their father Zebedee behind and they follow Jesus. I don't know what Vernon Yelton would do to Joe Yelton if I was with my dad in the middle of a task and some guy none of us knew came up and said, "Hey, come follow me." And I said, "Dad, gotta go." But it would not have been pretty. But somehow, Zebedee doesn't say this in the scripture, but can't you believe what seems to be obvious from it? Somehow, Zebedee was being worked on by his God, realizing, "I need to let my boys go." Is that too much? No. Why? Well, it's what goes on when you have this relationship with God. You've seen that sculptor. How many of you in the room, raise your hand if you remember from the early 1960s, a black and white television show called Dobie Gillis. Raise your hand. Okay, good. There's enough of you to where this will make sense. Do you remember that real often in that show, Dobie would go out and he would sit down below the statue of Auguste Rodin's The Thinker. Remember that? And the guy sitting there like that, and he's his head down, and he is just thinking. Rodin died in 1917. Now, before he died, he was walking down a city street to his home. Several blocks away, he saw over on the side a very large, but in bad repair, crucifix that had been discarded. Rodin goes on home, and he says to his wife, "Keep my dinner warm, I'll be back." And he goes to some of his neighbors, knocks on the doors, and he gets this small party together, and they go back to that crucifix that's been thrown over on the side, upside down. They pick it up. It takes four men to hoist this thing back home. When they get it there, it is too large to go through the doors of his home. Do you know what this great artist who came up with the sculptor, the thinker, do you know what he did? No, no, you're wrong. He didn't prop it up against his house. He didn't put it back on the street corner saying, "Well, I tried." He tore out the front door completely. And with a block and tackle, they hoisted that cross up to the top. And he tore out the roof of his home. And he put it up on top of his roof that everybody could see. I've wondered how his wife must have felt about that event. Probably the way my dad would have felt had I said, "Dad, I gotta go." When he was writing about the experience 2 years before he died, here's what he said. Everybody has to make room for the cross. Knowing about the cross is not the same thing as making room for the cross. Knowing about God and being able to tell Bible stories far better than your pastor ever could is not the same thing as knowing the author of the Bible. Knowing about Jesus will never require you to tear your front door out. But when you get to know Jesus so well, that you would even be willing to tear out the front door and the roof, you've made room for the cross. it occurs to me the only people who ever get to that place are the ones who not only know God by name, but the ones who hear it when God calls their name. And I hope that's you. I hope you hear it when God calls you by name. I hope I hear it when God calls me by name. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have every reason in the world to turn away from us and to pay us little or no attention, and yet you know us by name. Thank you that we matter to you. Thank you that we matter to you. Oh God, please don't let us be satisfied to live out our lives on the fringe and the edge of what it is to be a Jesus follower. Let us run to the center where you, O Heavenly God, teach us God language so that we hear you better and we understand more completely what it is you're saying. Let us, O God, rejoice that you know our names. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.